Got a solemn word? I believe it. How about musicians? Same here, and leaders and pastors? Good. I want to hear all that. Praise. Now they're going to preach with me. Would you preach with me now too? Say amen if you would. And you watching online, praise the Lord. Natalie, I'm so glad you weren't in here because we told a surprise. It's a secret, and so we're going to keep it from you. Praise the Lord. And if you'd come and get this little girl, it's a card from the Minnick family, and let Pastor Emily see that too. We just do the mail and everything here. We're a family church. Is that all right? Praise God. I like bragging on my family. You should. How many got to really pay attention to that Israel trip? Did you see that? Man, I see some hands here. Michael, come up here just a second. We were down at the General Assembly with the Church of God, Dr. Tim Hill. He had us down as a special guest, and boy, they treated us so good. And here came this group called Phillips, Craig, and Dean.
Yeah.
You used to be their drummer.
Well, I was Randy's drummer.
You were Randy's drummer, that's right. They've got a great ministry called Freedom 14. I call it F-14.
Yeah.
It's not ranch, what do you call it? Freedom 14?
Yeah, it's whatever it's, you want to call it.
Yeah. But you have been on some of the digs in Israel that's in National Geographic.
Yeah, I have.
And you know the people there. So give them a two-minute synopsis of what's going to happen.
I'm just I'm nobody special. I'm just a man that has a lot of favor, I guess you can say.
Yeah.
I've been really blessed to be able to partner with a lot of people like Dr. Randall Price and Ron Wyatt's archaeological research team. And since 2011, I've been back and forth and back and forth doing some incredible digs. And one of the most memorable ones was the one with the Dead Sea Scrolls. If you don't realize that there's actually a 13th cave that was found a few years back, and that was the team that I was on. And it was actually on the cover of the National Geographic magazine. And so there's a 13th cave where they actually found Dead Sea Scroll fragments.
Mm.
And if you don't know much about that, research that, because I tell you what, the one, it's probably the most incredible archaeological find of our time. Why? Because it actually confirms our Bible.
Yes.
You know, the Word of God has been in the ground for 2,000 years, and it hasn't changed a bit.
Nothing.
And so that is confirmation. You know, God has put that that information in the ground, and he's been preserving it to prove that he is God, and
yes,
he is for real. So we're looking forward to taking another group in January to Israel.
You have a few openings left, right?
I do have some openings left. It is very urgent that you get in quickly, mm-hmm, because you have to reserve the flights, and so you got to pay the deposit for the flights. And so I have some flyers on the back there, but I'd love to talk to you about it. You can call me or you can email me, but I'm telling you, how many of you have wanted to go but never have?
Yes.
And let me just tell you, there's a thousand reasons why you would want to not go, right? Because well, there's turmoil, there's what's going on in the world.
That's what you hear.
There's never a perfect time to go.
Yeah, I know.
What my best advice is, turn off the news.
Turn it
you know?
Off.
God's going to provide a way, and you know there's always going to be something. So every person that ever goes, and you can represent this as well, is that it's the best, most memorable experience that you've ever had in your entire life.
Safest, most peaceful place.
Absolutely.
And all the stuff the news told me was an absolute lie.
Yeah.
I never felt, if it was Mayberry.
Yeah.
It was incredible. Only with the power of God. It was incredible.
There's three major religions there, and you might go in thinking, well, we're going to be hated. Or No, everyone loves the tourists.
Yeah, they do.
For obvious reasons. That's what they depend on. So no matter who you run into there, you're going to be covered by the blood, number one, but you're also going to be in a luxury bus. You're going to have people that are going to be surrounding you at all times. Everywhere you go, you see the IDF, the Israel Defense Force, with machine guns.
Yep.
And actually, it makes you feel pretty good, you know?
Yeah, it does.
I tell you what, it's a lot safer than Chicago.
Yeah.
I'm sorry, I know your son's in Chicago.
No, it's a lot there. You kidding me?
So, but let me tell you, I want to baptize you in the Jordan River. I want to take you to the Dead Sea and let you float I want to take you to the place where Jesus was crucified and rose again, where the empty tomb, that he's not there anymore.
Right.
I'm going to take you to the place where Jesus stood on the Mount of Olives and ascended into heaven, where he's coming back soon.
Yes.
And I want—I mean, there's so many places that I just, Sea of Galilee.
Yes,
that is probably my favorite. So
I loved it.
And looking forward to it.
Peter's fish.
Peter's fish. That one will shock the world right there. When you walk in and you eat, you look at the fish and it has eyeballs.
And he's looking at you.
He's
but
looking
it is
at
good,
you.
Isn't it?
It's the best I've ever had. I'm not a fish person.
No,
but it is
be
the best I've ever had. Yeah. So the first time I went, I said, "Give me the chicken." But then I got brave.
Yeah.
So. But
sign up if you want to go. This is an incredible opportunity with a great group. And I want to tell you something. Thank you, Michael. Michael and Tanya will be leading that. Dr. Gorman took me, and I can tell you everything I heard on television was just such a lie. It was such a lie. There was peace, and I don't care what they say to you. That's God's land. Amen. I have a friend that's actually been in this church, and we didn't expose who he was. I call him Mac. He and his wife are dear friends. He has created a defense system called the Iron Dome. I don't know if you've heard of that before, over the nation of Israel. And any intercepting anything that comes in is protected with this Iron Dome of its satellite sophisticated technology, but it intercepts the ballistic missiles and blows them out of the sky before they ever get in. So they can throw their little lobs over into no man's land occasionally. But I know Mac and I know what he does. In fact, the United States is wanting him to do similar here. But it's not only safe from a defense system, they have a little over 1% crime, which we can't say anywhere in the United States. The roads are incredible highway systems. The food is incredible. Dr. Gorman told me on the first morning, he said, "Now, son, meet me at 7 o'clock down." We were staying in the Dan Motel. And I thought, oh, he wants to pray. You know, I'm getting spiritual. I'm in Israel. And my family's from Israel, you know. My blood's there somewhere. So I said, "Where?" And he said, "The cafe or the restaurant." So I went into the restaurant, and it was about twice the size of this room. And he said, "Now I'm going to start on this end and you start on this end." True, you'll see if you go. And he said, "You start counting the different items and I'll start counting the different items. We'll meet in the middle." And when we met in the middle, there were 202 different items for breakfast. Now, you can't say this if you're a Jew, but that's pigging out, folks. That's good food, amen? The food's great. The people are great. It's incredible, the camaraderie. We were driving down the city of Jerusalem, and there was a wall just about this high around a house. And when the gate opened, this guy walks out that's there every night. Every house has a flag on it, every business. And he takes a stroll every night with his people right outside of his house there, and his name was Netanyahu. And he lives with his people, and he walks with them. And to go to Israel is an experience you'll never, ever regret, okay? So I just wanted to overemphasize that. Praise the Lord. I don't know how I got my son's resume, but if anyone's looking for someone to hire, do you know how I got his resume? Did I get it? I don't know. I don't know what Nate's trying to tell me, if he's coming home or not. The little skunk doesn't tell me everything. I know he has an MBA from the Samuel Curtis Johnson Graduate School of Queen's University of Montreal and an MBA from Cornell University. I did not know that. Did you know that he had an entrepreneurship and engineering economics from Harvard Business School? He doesn't tell us this stuff. I'm going to get him, but I'm sure proud he does. Because the more of those he has, the better he's going to take care of his mom and daddy when we get older. I'm telling you what, I got 4 kids that are going to take care of us, and I am so glad to know that. Praise the Lord. You ready for the word?
Amen.
Now listen, let me just tell you, we're a family church and we worship God, but we're real and we don't get too shook over having fun in church and laughing. If there's anybody on the face of this earth that should have joy in their heart, it's someone that knows if your heart stops today, you're going to be in the presence of God. There's sorrow in death. I understand. I have a really good friend that Ruth doesn't know, but just before church, I was called and told that at Ron Hemby, and Ron Hemby sang with the Imperials. Do you remember that group? There's a sweet, sweet spirit in this place. Ron's wife, Cindy, we know, passed away this week, and I didn't know. I'd just like to pray for Ron right now. He's a great man of God, a great musician in Nashville. Let's just ask God to help Ron, would you? Father God, we just pray for Ron Hemby right now. God, in the name of Jesus. Lord, I have an experience. I don't want to experience that thing that he is, but you know, and it's your strength that will guide him and his daughter and lead them. God, I pray in the name of Jesus that you would let him know there's a church and a family of loved ones that has his back right now, and that, God, you're going to encourage her, him, and strengthen him, and give him the strength he needs to continue in the ministry that you've called him to. And we'll praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Cindy was 54. That's pretty young to me. Getting younger every moment, by the way. This morning before the service, I received a phone call from a man. I don't use this term often, but an apostle. I believe in the fivefold ministry. Do you? If you do, say amen. I believe it's active today, and I believe God uses prophets. I believe he uses apostles, pastors, teachers, preachers. I believe all of that. And I received a phone call from an apostle that I know, an apostolic anointing over a region, and he told me the title of the message I was going to be preaching. That's a confirmation. Have you ever told God you needed a confirmation? Even Gideon, when Gideon got ready to lead, Gideon didn't have anything to rely on. He said, I'm from a small clan, from a small tribe, a small clan, small family, and I'm the least of those. He said, if you are hunting for someone that's not qualified and doesn't have any background or experience or ability, God, you found him. But God, in this theophany, when he meets him there in Ophrah by that oak tree, speaks something to him. He says, thou valiant, or thou great warrior, that great man of God. Gideon had no idea the greatness that was in him. He only knew that he loved God, then he served God, that he was grieved over the condition of the nation because of false gods that had creeped in. He needed a sign when God told him what he was going to have him do. Because if the Lord had told Gideon right off the bat, I'm going to take you and 300 men with trumpets and pitchers of flaming torches that are going to be broken, and with that, without one bow, without one arrow, without one sword, without one spear, you're going to destroy an army that's without number, Gideon would have passed out, would have fainted. I would have, wouldn't you? He just said, follow me to this point. And when he followed him to that point, God had him. He had 32,000 men. He goes, that's we're outnumbered, but with God we can do all things. And then he has 20 of those leave. And then all of them leave except for 300. And those last bunch, God handpicked. He brings 300. And he does something that's absolutely impossible. But Gideon said, just before we go out there, I need a sign. We call it a fleece before the Lord. If this is you, I'm just asking you to do this. In the morning, let the dew fall on these fleece, these two skins, these pieces of skin, fur. Let them be very wet, and let me wring the water out of them. And boy, in the morning, sure enough, they are. And he goes, just to make double sure, I need another sign. I need you tomorrow morning in the same weather conditions. I need them to be dry. He gets up the next morning and they're dry. You say, that's tempting God. That's not tempting God. If that's tempting God, I would, because I need a sign sometime. Do you? Have you ever heard the Word of God say, in the last days there'll be signs and wonders? Many people interpret that sign as wonders as something big, some flamboyant, something happened. Sometimes a sign can be small, but there's one thing about you as a child of God. When God calls you, He wants to assure you that He's calling you to the right place, the right time, for the right purpose, and He's more than willing to give you a sign. And that sign is so personalized to you, just to you, that you know without a shadow of a doubt that this is God's will. I remember when I was changing professions and I was younger, and I was leaving a profession that I had become high in quickly, and I was getting ready to go into a corporate situation, but I had to know God's will for sure. I've heard people say, I don't want to miss God. That's, if you don't want to miss God, God's not going to let you miss. You couldn't miss God's will if you tried to, if you want God's will in your life. You understand? You don't have to fear God's will. Somebody said, how do you find God's will? Psalms 34 says this, trust in the Lord with how much of your heart? All right, listen to this, all of your heart. Lean not into your own understanding. That means don't try to figure it out. In all your ways, acknowledge Jesus in your life, and He will direct your path. So if you want to know the will of God for every day of your life, you get up in the morning and you say that, God, I want, listen to me, I'm trusting You with all my heart, with all my mind, with all my spirit, with all my understanding. I'm not going to try to figure out today or anything else. I'm going to trust in You, and I know that You'll lead me. And every day of your life, you'll be in the center of God's will. It's not hard. It's not a trick. It's not something God's trying to keep you from. But there are times that we need signs. This morning, I needed a sign. So let's go to 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 18 in the NIV. And at the end of this service, I want Pastor Emily, I want all of the praise team and the musicians to very quickly come back to the stage. And I don't care if you duplicate your worship this morning, that's fine. Because the Lord's given me a sign to do something for you this morning that's out of my nature normally, but it's in God's will. I don't think God has ever called anybody to do anything that's in their nature. I had a guy come to me one time and he said, I'd be so happy if I just had God's will in my life. I said, really? How do lion dens look to you? How do fiery furnaces look to you? He goes, what do you mean? I said, if you think finding God's will and being in God's will is an easy thing, you've lost your mind. It's one of the most heart-wrenching, sometimes the most trusting times you'll ever have in your life. But when you're obedient, see, trust and obedience, two highest form of praise that exist. When you're obedient to God, He turns a fiery furnace into a 72-degree, low humidity, nice environment, which is absolutely impossible. He turns a lion's den into a herd of pillows and delivers you. But it takes you to follow God once He gives you that sign. 1 Kings chapter 18, I'm going to go through, I bet he's under conviction. He wouldn't be crying like that if he wasn't. God save him. You don't joke in church. Are you nuts? You're in the wrong church if you're not happy, because this pastor's happy, okay? And I think we can smile. I know that sounds strange to you, but I believe we can smile, amen? Turn to somebody and show them where your teeth ought to be. Yeah, there you go. Oh, now you just relaxed. 1 Kings chapter 18, the Bible says that after a long time, now I want to tell you this, in the third year, this is a prophetic drought over the nation of Israel, because Israel was following the most obnoxious God that exists at the day, and that was the God of, and we pronounce it wrong, the pronunciation is Baal or Baal. This Philistine God with his Asherah mother and all of these detestable, horrible gods that had human sacrifices and these things of the enemy, was brought in by Ahab's disobedience into marrying into the Sidonian priest's daughter, where was the very capital of the worship of Baal. Jezebel was her name. She brought in this god. She made it popular. She made it prominent. She made it sophisticated. She made Baal something that all of the modern belief system should turn to. And there's nothing more than Satan in disguise. Now, I want to explain something. And I don't hold back when I tell you this. There is only one God. There is no other God. Any form of called or said deity that exists is nothing more than the foundational root of Satan himself. They're demonic in origin. You say, well, we have to respect cultures. I respect cultures, but I will not respect a god called Buddha. I will not respect a, quote, god, the Hindus. I will not respect a god made by a madman called Muhammad. I will not respect a god that his name has been called Allah, because I know a god and his name is Jesus. It's not narrow-minded. It's not a lack of education. It's not a lack of understanding. It's a truth that there is one true living God. Israel, the apple of God's eye, was pulled away. Jezebel had introduced. And not only introduced, she had formally instituted. Now, the prophets had left. Many, many of the priests had gone to Judah, and Israel was left with those that were compromising and left over, and they were left with a group of people that was more interested in a social doctrine than a godly doctrine, so they were easily influenced. And the nation became such a mess that Elijah the prophet was vexed in his spirit. And this vexation of his spirit, God saw, and God will use people that see something that needs to be changed and has a desire to do it. If you have something in your life that needs to be changed, you have a job situation, you have a child that's out of the will of God, you have a family member that's lost, you have a wall or a battle that's come against you, God is God, and he's omniscient, omnipotent, and omnipresent, but he's also interpersonal, right down to where you are, and he's concerned about your situation, your children, your family, your husband or wife, your brother or sister, your job situation. God is intricately involved in you, and he wants to help you make a change. And when you have the desire for that, God's going to honor that. And he's given me a word for you today that is absolutely from the throne of God to encourage you and let you know who you are and what you have in him. If you'll receive it, say amen. Amen. So here we are in this mess. So the prophet Elijah, who had no great background, when he put his cloak on Elisha came from a prominent family, a wealthy family, a well-known family. There's very little known about Elijah, the first prophet. He was not anyone from anywhere, except he was obedient and hungry for God's will. Not his will, but God's will. He was pliable, and he listened to God, and God used him. So in verse 2, so Elijah went to present himself to Ahab. This is holy boldness. This is an old term. But there are no outdated terms in the house of God. Amen? He goes to Ahab. Now the famine was severe in Samaria. And Ahab had summoned Obadiah. And Obadiah was his, like, senior advisor. He was the guy that ran the administration, much like Joseph did in the time of Egypt. And Obadiah was high ranking, but he loved the Lord. You see, he was from Israel, and he loved God, even though he was in a wicked situation. Now, I want to tell you something today. If you believe all politicians are crooks, thieves, and liars, you're wrong, because God has placed some politicians in our nation that are godly, spirit-filled men and women that God has Obadiahs in our land today. And he has a plan for those Obadiahs to be used, and he has the Elijahs he's bringing to bring this nation back to the place of the cross of Jesus Christ and our original intent, and it's at work today. So listen to this, and I'm going to give you a news flash that will cause you to have smelling sauce. The media will lie to you. Oh, I believe they have to tell the truth. They're liars, and they don't tell the truth. There's so much that's going on that we don't know that God's doing, but it doesn't stop God from changing, amen? So here's this man that loves God. Jezebel had taken all the prophets she could and killed them. He hid 100 in two caves of 50. He was doing everything he could in his ability to serve the Lord. This drought is going on, and it gets so severe. You know, we had a little bitty drought here a few weeks ago, then rain started. But in that little bitty short time, we all panicked. I mean, grass is turning to straw in your front yard. Well, that's a drought, boy. You know, a few things that's happening, and we thought it was horrible. How about 3.5 years? I mean, you can't dig wells deep enough. I can't imagine what it was like. But it was so severe that Ahab tells Obadiah, you go this way and I'm going to go this way, and let's find all the springs that we know exist. Let's try to get all the water and the food we possibly can so we don't have to start killing all of our livestock. So they divided the land in verse 6, and they were covering it, and Ahab going one direction, Obadiah the other one. And Obadiah was walking along, and he met Elijah. Elijah, 3 years prior to that, had made the prophecy, rain stopping. Disobedience is not punishment I'm bringing on you. I'm bringing you back to a place to know who God is. And the rain stopping, the best way I know to show you who God is we're going to stop the rain, and we're going to get you to a point to where somebody's going to have to intervene, and it's going to be their God or our God. So they're looking, they can't find anything, but here Obadiah runs in, he thinks, to Elijah. There's no accidental meetings. Let me try that one more time. That was more spiritual than I thought. There are no accidental meetings in your life. God directs your path. He shows you. He leads you. He directs you. And when you go, well, I'll be. An accident. Coincident. It's not. It's God in your life. He runs into the very prophet after over 3 years. And when he sees him, he bows down to the ground in front of him. He said, is it really you? Could it be you? And then Elijah said something to him. He said three times in verse 8, 11, and 14. He said, go tell your master, Elijah's here. Elijah's here. I'm not hiding from him. I wasn't hiding from him. I was going around doing my business, and God was providing for me during the middle of a drought. I want to tell you something. If you're in the church of God, and I have this belief system that I can't put in Scripture, but I know in revelation of God in the past and the Word of God, if you're a child of God in the church of God, when the world is suffering and drought has hit the world, there's going to be blessing and help for you and provision for you as a child of God. He showed that to the nation of Israel in Goshen. He's showing it now through a prophet that he kept through the hands of nothing and fed him and gave him water and took care of him until a time that he was coming to confront the king. In verse 8, he tells him to tell him, Elijah is here. So this prophet, friend, this servant of the king, begins to tell Elijah all the things that's going to happen to him if he up and disappears on them, and how much he had done for God in hiding these prophets in the cage. And in verse 14, after he told him everything he had done, supplied food for the prophets, water for the prophets, taking care of them in a terrible drought, hid them from Jezebel. In verse 14, Elijah comes up with the next one-liner, and now go tell me to go to the master and say this, Elijah's here. Elijah's here, verse 14. Elijah has come. As the Almighty lives and whom I serve, if I go talk to Ahab and something happens to you, I'm dead. Elijah said, relax, nothing's going to happen to you. Now, I'm going to go through this because the message isn't the normal Mount Carmel message. Very quickly, what happened was they have a confrontation. Elijah meets the majority of the religious faction of Israel, guided by Jezebel at the time. He says, go to Mount Carmel, go to this holy mountain, and we're going to meet there. And when we meet there, invite all of Jezebel's prophets, so 450 and 400, the prophets of the Ashtaroth, the prophets of Baal, they show up, and they're there, and Elijah said this to the nation of Israel, because Israel comes by the tens of hundreds of thousands, because it's a drought and there's hope. There's some kind of hope being spoken. And as he's speaking to them, he said this, we're going to make two altars. We're going to have a showdown. Do you remember the message I preached to you recently? You got to have a showdown to have a hoedown. Amen. You got to have a run-in with the enemy before you can have the glory and the victory of God. That's how God does it. He said, bring them all there. And they do, they come, they build their altar, and from dawn in the morning till about 1 or 2 o'clock in the afternoon, they're getting time for the evening sacrifice. They cut themselves, they prophesy, they run around, they do all kinds of stupid stuff, and nothing's happening. And all of a sudden, this Elijah the prophet gets tired, and he says, look, I'm tired of the rhetoric, I'm tired of the emptiness, I'm tired of nothing going on. Your God's not going to answer you because there is no God. It's a false, it's a sham. He said, let me have my time. Now it's time for the evening sacrifice. He rebuilds the altar, and he does it meticulously. 12 stones representing each of the 12 tribes of Israel. Places the wood on top. It takes an ox, cuts it in pieces, and lays it on top. Then he does this. He gives the most precious thing that exists. I'm going to tell you something. When you make a move toward God, God's going to ask you for something that's precious to you. And you're going to feel many times like, if I give that to God, or if I do this for God, it's all going to be gone. But by you doing it, it's going to seed what God's going to do in your life. God tells Elijah, I want you to take 12 large containers of water, the most precious commodity in the world, and pour over the sacrifice and dig a trench around it till the water's standing. In obedience, Elijah puts 12 huge barrels of water on the sacrifice. The water's dripping off, the wood's soaked, the stones are soaked, the puddles all the way around in a trench. And then he stands up and says, let's see who God is. If the God of the Philistines is God, let's see if he is. But if God, Jehovah, is God, let's see the hand of Jehovah God. And he said, God, not for my purpose, because I know you and I believe in you, but for the purpose of a nation that's gone astray, I'm praying and asking you, God, to do something that shows this wayward nation that you're God. And I'm going to tell you this morning, and I'm going to tell you with truth, there's a growing fervency in my heart as one man that's nobody in a little clan from a Jewish background and the blood of Israel in my veins. I've got one little guy right here in this small country town that wants to lift my voice to God and say, God, it's time you show a nation that you're God and God alone, and beside you there is none other. You can do the same thing. There's not one of us that doesn't have that authority and that power and that ability that's in you. He says, show them. If you've never read this story before, it's the most incredible thing you can imagine, because out of heaven, a laser of light strikes this sacrifice. Not only does it consume the meat, it consumes the wood, it consumes the stones, it consumes the water and the dirt around it and the sand around it, and there's nothing but a scorched spot, because that sacrifice was so completely, completely given to God. Here's what I'm saying. When you give God a complete sacrifice of yourself, God's going to accept every bit of you, all of you. He goes. Now, where does it go from this point? This is starting into the message now. After the fire fell, after the people of Israel saw what was happening, they fell immediately to their face. The backslidden Levi priests came and they repented on their face forever tolerating the God of Baal. The prophets of Baal were standing shivering over on the side. And Elijah gave the word, take them to the Valley of Kishron, take them now. And they quickly, men grabbed them, all the hundreds of them, and take them there. And he says, destroy them. And every false prophet was killed. Every form of resistance against the power of God was gone. Israel falls to its face and immediately begins to praise and worship God and repent before God. There was a tremendous revival. They sacrificed. God accepted the sacrifice. They destroyed the false prophets and any resistance toward relationship with God. And Israel had come back to a place of trusting God in a split moment of time. True story. Don't let anyone tell you this didn't actually happen. It happened. He'll take you to that place. When that happened, he said, when all the people saw, they fell prostrate and cried, the Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. Jehovah is Elohim. Jehovah is Elohim. There is no other God beside Him. He's the Almighty, only God. Then Elijah commanded them to seize the prophets of Baal. Don't let any get away. They seized them and took them to the Valley of Kishon. In that valley there, they slaughtered them. And Elijah said to Ahab, listen to this now. Here's where the message is starting. Listen. He says to them, the drought was still going on. Nothing changed. In fact, they'd used 12 gallons of water, but God showed them His power. He tells Ahab to do something that was out of touch with the situation. He said, I want you to go do two things, eat and drink. Duh. There is nothing to eat. There's nothing to drink. I want you to go eat and drink. He gives him a command. Elijah said to Ahab, go eat and drink, for there is a sound of a heavy rain coming. There's a sound of an abundance of rain, but there wasn't any rain at that time. Same old drought, same circumstance. But this prophet of God knew God told him what to do, and he was following God. And so he tells him, go get ready for this. And the next verse, it says this. Now, here's where we start this morning. So Ahab went off to eat and drink, but Elijah climbed to the top of Carmel, bent down to the ground, and put his face between his knees. He gets down on the ground as low as he can get, and he tells his servant there, he said, that word, that C word there you can see. He said, I want you to go over there and look and tell me what you see. His servant goes over. In absolute obedience, he looks, and he comes back, and he goes, Master, yes, he's praying. I didn't see anything, not a bird, not a plane, not Superman, nothing. Go back again. He goes back again. Six times he goes back. I want to tell you something. One of the great preachers in America was Dr. Marvin Gorman. Pastored that great church in New Orleans, five services, sometimes seven on Sunday morning with 2,500. I just have, Ruth just gave me a book we found in my office of Pop's library that I have, and it's signed to my pastor in New Orleans, I love you so much, Vestal Goodman. And I was looking at Remembering Dad. And all and in this situation with Pop Gorman, he saw what God would do. He saw the power of God. I'm with him one time at a revival down in Arkansas. It was a huge church, fanned out, and it was at an angle like this. And he called for some people that want to be healed. He made a statement. He said, I need a sign. God gave him a sign. And then he said, I'm going to speak the word now. And he said, if you need healing, come. And there's a lady and her husband, very respectable lady in that town. And her husband came down over here and stood. She had an eye that was put out by a lawnmower accident. And everybody in town knew she was blind. She absolutely was blind. Pop Gorman walks down and he begins to pray. He walked up to her. I'm standing right by him. I'm going with him. I was privileged to do it. He says, put your hand over your good eye. She did. He prayed over her, and he said, how many fingers do I have? She said, Pastor, I'm blind. He goes, praise the second time. After the 10th time, I'm going, cut your losses, Pop. Let's go. Let's move on to the next miracle. 11th time, nothing. 12th time, nothing. But on the 13th time, you see, that prophet went seven times before he saw. You quit too quickly. God wants persistence and he wants trust. And sometimes it takes you going to nothing to see God do something. And on the 13th time, that night, in my presence, this doubter that was standing by him walked up and he saw Pop lay his hand on that woman and walked back from about here to Scotty and said, how many fingers do I have up? And she goes, I can see light out of this eye. And he said, how many fingers? She said, one, I believe. He prayed for her the 14th time, and he got back over here. Every time he got further away, and he held up fingers. And by the time, I don't know, by the 17th or 18th time he prayed, when she was at that end of that great auditorium, we were at this, she was going 4, 2, 3, 1. She had 20/20 vision because he kept going back looking for a sign that God was going to heal her because he gave him a word he was going to. Listen to me. That isn't the old days. That's not the past. That's the present with the church of God. And he wants us to start working and operating back, not from an intellectual standpoint, but from a spiritual standpoint that God is God and he hasn't changed. In any circumstance, I'm talking about the most difficult thing you're facing, the most hurtful thing you can imagine in your family. Go eat and drink. So he gets there and he's praying six times, finally on the seventh time. On the seventh time, the servant comes back and he goes, well, see, it didn't mean anything to the servant. The sign God gives you will be insignificant to anybody else around you. It might be, oh, that's nice. That's good. But God makes, he makes precise signs for you. On the seventh trip, the servant says, The only thing I can see right now, the only thing I've seen so far, and I'm obedient to you, but I see a cloud coming out of the sea, the size, not the shape of, the size of a man's hand. And old Elijah said, that's all I needed. Because God had tailored his mind to know that was the sign he needed. That's the sign he needed. He had already prophesied rain. He said, I can sense it. He said, Ahab, go and eat and drink something that was not normal. But he said this. He said, I need a sign. And after he got the sign, then he had to speak the word. So what's the title this morning? Here's your sign. Now speak the word. This is for every believer in this house. This is for every believer that's watching me online. This isn't reserved for some super religious crowd. This is for the blood-bought, saved, redeemed child of God. He wants to operate through you, and you need to ask him for a sign, and God will do it. And when he gives it to you, then speak the word with power and authority after he does what he says he'll do for you. The Bible says the rain started. Oh, it says it in Scripture. It says this. He said, you better get on your chariot and you better start heading down the hill because there's going to be rain so bad that you're not going to be able to get off of Carmel. Get on your chariot and go down before the rain stops you. Meanwhile, verse 45, the sky drew black with clouds. The wind rose, a heavy rain came on, and Ahab rode off to Jezreel. See what God told him was going to happen. He needed a sign, though. God's tailor-making your sign today. I'm going to be honest with you. I didn't really feel like preaching this morning. Oh, there's sometimes I'm just, and then sometimes I really don't feel like it. That's my five senses. But I get this phone call before, and a man reads you the message that you're going to preach. That's just a sign. That didn't mean nothing to anybody else. But when he said those words to me that's written on that paper, I said, there's my hand coming out of the water. There's my sign. And it was tailor-made for me this morning. And he did it for this very reason. The Holy Spirit told me to do this. At the end of this service, if you need a touch from God and you need encouragement from God, you need anything from God, I'm going to do something a little unprecedented here. I'm not going to ask you to come to the front. We're going to have a worship service again. And I'm going to take this section by section, and you're going to raise your hands that need it. And I'm going to anoint you with oil. And I'm going to see God do what I can't do because he gave me a sign. I have to speak the word. The word is what your need is this morning. Each one of you. You're not here by accident. You're here by the providence of God. You're not watching online by accident. You're here by the providence of God. And where you are right now, God's going to heal you, help you, and take care of your need when the time comes. And I'll tell you to raise your hand. But right now, I want the praise team to come up. I want the worship team very quickly. Please don't walk slow. Come up here. Get ready. I want you to start. And we're going to just duplicate our worship this morning.